Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. We're talking to you about the Great Awakening, which actually birthed the United States of America and the revolution that made us, this country, come forth to serve God. We are born for His purposes. On June 29th, at our prayer in here at Prayer Mountain, and that's where I am right now doing this radio broadcast, God said to us, there is one thing that will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. He spoke to us then about prayer and its part in a great awakening. I began to seek out, I'd heard the term the Great Awakening. I knew basically what it was, but I began to really study about it and found that even the United States of America was born out of it. It started in England with three young men, Wesley, the two Wesley brothers, and George Whitefield. Whitefield was the one who had such power on him when he came to America. I've heard Brother Hagin say that people would climb up in trees to hear him because the crowds were so big, 20, 30,000 people. People would climb up in trees to see him, and he would say, you need to come down out of that tree because when the power of God falls, you'll fall out of the tree. And such things did happen. People fell under the power of God. Under the ministry of George Whitefield. Reading now from a book we're offering this week, Revival Fire by Wesley Duell. Wherever Whitefield went, in city after city, between Northampton and New York City, God, quote, kindled the flame of revival in every place. Upon reaching New York, Whitefield felt so needy that he cast himself on the ground humbly before the Lord. He had to ride hard on his horse, and he was weak. He could hardly reach the church where he was to speak. He felt he was so weak, but God quickened him. And Whitefield had no more than begun his sermon when the Spirit of God came upon the congregation. From all over the building came the sound of loud weeping. Many fell into the arms of others. Whitefield poured out his heart until he could speak no longer. At Staten Island, quote, fire fell from heaven on the crowds. Whitefield continued to Philadelphia and then returned to Savannah, Georgia. All along the way, great outpourings and great meetings. He rode thousands and thousands of miles. Reading back now from the book, The Light and the Glory, by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. If we're out of these books, you might be able to get it online. Sometimes you can search for a book and somebody will have an old one for sale. Now, going back to the part that the United States of America and the American Revolution was born out of this great awakening. The Lord, through the preaching of this covenanted man, Whitefield, was uniting the 13 colonies on a level so deep that few people even realized at first what was happening. But wherever Whitefield went, he was preaching the same gospel. The same Holy Spirit was quickening his message in people's hearts, and Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Episcopals, Catholics, Quakers, Moravians, all were accepting the same Christ in the same way. In so doing, Whitefield, quote, from his biographer's writing, Pollock, Whitefield was the first man to cut across denominational barriers. He rejected the solution of earlier reformers who encouraged followers to drop previous loyalties and form a purer sect and thus increase the barriers that divide. With him, there were no divisions. We were one body of Christ. Geographical barriers became no more significant than denominational ones. He preached in colony after colony. They were still there, but they were inconsequential alongside the magnitude of their shared experience. He rode day and night. He preached day and night. They were beginning to discover a basic truth, which would be a major foundation stone of God's new nation, and which by 1776 would be declared self-evident, that in the eyes of their Creator, all men were of equal value. By the sovereign act of Almighty God, and through the obedience of a few dedicated men, the body of Christ was forming in America. Through the almost universal, almost simultaneous experience of the Great Awakening, we began to become aware of ourselves as a nation. Before they had been individual colonies. A body of believer which had a national identity as a people chosen by God for a specific purpose. To be not just, quote, a city upon a hill, but a veritable citadel of light in a darkened world. The pilgrims had seen it, especially Bradford. So had such Puritans as Winthrop and Hooker and the Mathers. But they had all died away, and the vision of the covenant relationship had seemed to die with them. The call. They all knew they had a call, but now the call was being revived. They didn't come just to escape. The pilgrims didn't come just to escape. They came because they had a call of God. And this book, The Light and the Glory, which is being rewritten and will come out in the spring, you can see that and trace that. They felt they had a call to be a nation called by God. Now, I'm reading again from The Light and the Glory. Now, through the shared experience of coming together in large groups to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Americans were rediscovering God's plan to join them together by His Spirit in the common cause of advancing His kingdom. Furthermore, they were returning to another aspect of His plan, that they were not to operate as lone individualists, but in covenanted groups. Thus, by a divine lightning storm, the land had been awakened again. Only now, it was not just a sprinkling of settlers around Cape Cod and Massachusetts Bay. Now, the land was a giant. Yet it was a growing giant still. And here again we marveled at the depth of wisdom reflected in God's timing. For it would need a full 30 years, time enough to raise up a whole new generation of evangelical ministers and laity to carry the light to the westernmost settlements before the young giant was spiritually tough enough to face its supreme test. Far from there being a prolonged lull after this sunburst of light, the watchword of this period was action. Whitfield and the others would ride and ride and preach till their tongues practically gave out. Altogether, Whitfield preached more than 18,000 sermons between 1736 and 1770. We wondered, these are the writers, Peter Marshall, David Manuel. We wondered, as we came to the closing pages of Whitfield's story, if part of the tremendous urgency he felt at the end of his life was not spirit-given, if indeed God was not requiring of him a superhuman effort to spread the light as far and as quickly as possible. In 1770, his health, now broken, and his breathing tormented by asthma attacks, he drove himself as never before. He reached Boston on his last visit. On August 15, 5 months after British troops had fired on a mob of civilians, killing five in what would come to be known as the Boston Massacre, never had the crowds been larger, nor, quote, the word received with greater eagerness than now. All opposition seems, as it were, for a while, to cease. The next month found Whitfield up in New Hampshire, where the ministers of Exeter begged him for a sermon. But when the time came, he could barely breathe, and one of them said to him, "Sir, you are more fit to go to bed than to preach." "True, sir," gasped Whitfield. Then glancing heavenward, he added, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of it. If I have not finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, and seal thy truth, and come home and die." And the Lord granted his request. The entire district seemed to have converged on the Exeter Green that Saturday afternoon. At first, Whitfield could hardly be heard, and his words were rambling, as if he could not focus his mind. He stopped and stood silent. Minutes passed. Then he said, "I will wait for the gracious assistance of God, for he will, I am certain, assist me once more to speak in his name." Then, according to Jonathan Parsons, the minister of Newburyport, he seemed to be rekindled by an inner fire, his voice now strong and clear. For an hour he preached with such tremendous power that Parsons could write, quote, He had such a sense of the incomparable excellencies of Christ that he could never say enough of him. End quote. On and on he went into the second hour, seeming to look right into heaven. He felt the pleasures of heaven in his raptured soul, which made his countenance shine like the unclouded sun. That was the eyewitness. Parsons wrote that. Nearly 2 hours had passed when he cried out, quote, I go to rest prepared. My sun has arisen, and by the aid of heaven has given light to many. It is now about to set. No, it is about to rise to the zenith of immortal glory. O thought divine, I shall soon be in a world where time, age, pain, and sorrow are unknown. My body fails, my spirit expands. How willingly I would ever live to preach Christ, but I die to be with him. That night he was put to bed in the parson's home and had a fitful sleep. In the early morning, despite a crushing pain in his chest, he nonetheless pulled himself out of bed and made his way over to the window to see the dawn's early light. George Whitfield died just as the first rays of the sun caught the waters of the bay below. The new day would soon break across the nation. His dream had come true. America was a nation now, one nation under God. Just think about it. One man rode and preached 18,000 sermons between 1736 and 1770. He died in 1770, 6 years before the Revolutionary War. But for the first time, the colonists saw themselves mainly as one body of Christ. We're going to read now, tomorrow, and the next day, about how these things came into being, the Revolutionary War of the United States of America. Folks, I'm telling you this because we have to pray. God's not through with America. God wants another outpouring. You can read about the great outpourings, the great revival, in a book called Revival Fire by Wesley Duell. Normally sells for $15. We're offering it for $10. If we have any left, you can get, I doubt that we do because we only had 100, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. We're praying in Branson, October 23rd through October 27th. We're going to be asking God. We're going to be humbling ourselves, and we're going to be asking God for a great awakening. You, will you, wherever you are, do that? Our nation needs you. It needs us. God needs us. It is His will. I do know it is His will that we have an outpouring, that we have an awakening which will save America. Shalom, shalom.